It's always a privilege to welcome you to the worship service this Sabbath morning. It's good also to welcome those who are joining us on the World Wide Web. We pray that the sermon this morning will be a blessing. If you look at your bulletins, you can see that the theme of the morning is the matter of judgment. Even in civilian courts, we don't take a matter of judgment lightly. When we receive a call to come to the court, come to the courthouse, the deputy brings us a notice, and the notice says, you are due in court on such and such a day at such and such a time. You're going to be standing before Judge X, Y, or Z to account for this action or that action or some other action. And when that deputy sheriff delivers us that summons to court, we take it seriously. And we make sure that we're going to be there in that courtroom at the appointed day, appointed time, to defend ourselves or else have an attorney to defend us. But it's a serious matter. Going before a judge is a serious matter, even an earthly judge. But have you thought about what it's going to be like when we stand before the judge of the universe? We get nervous when we go into a courthouse before a human judge, but I'm afraid that the doctrine of the judgment has become so watered down, has become so anemic, that people anymore, even many, many Christians, perhaps most Christians, hardly give it a thought. Is there going to be a judgment day? In the opening hymn that Brother Jerry announced this morning, there's going to be a judgment. And the question in that hymn is, how am I going to stand on that judgment day when I'm standing before my Creator and He looks through the books? And remember, there are books of records concerning everything that we do. And unless those sins are covered by Jesus' blood, those sins are still on that record book. So I want us to think seriously this morning for a few minutes on the theme of the judgment. Matthew 25, Brother Jerry pointed out that when Jesus comes the second time, there's going to be a separation. There are some Christians who say everybody's going to be saved. God is a loving God. He's not going to destroy anybody. He's going to save everybody. Well, unfortunately, that teaching is not based on Scripture. We know that sin must be eradicated. And we know that a sinner cannot enter into the kingdom. And if sin must be eradicated, and if the sinner cannot enter into the kingdom, then there's going to have to be a judgment. There's going to have to be a separation. And we are going to find this morning, too, what's going to happen to the wicked. We know, I can give you a little advance notice on this. We know that the book of Revelation teaches that the wicked are going to be burned up. And so let's think seriously this morning about standing before the judge of the universe. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the Apostle Paul gives us some thoughts that we need to consider seriously. 2 Corinthians 3:10, 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now notice this. We must all, everybody, there are no exceptions. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not going to be a human judge. We're going to come in before Jesus Christ, a co-creator of the universe and the world, the one who died for our sins. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So Christ is not only our Savior, Brother Archer, but He is also our judge. So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done. There is going to be a payday. Now sometimes when we work for companies, they will pay maybe once a month, maybe on the 1st or on the 15th or on the 30th or whenever. Some companies pay twice a month, 1st and the 15th or whenever they choose. But Everybody, Paul says, is going to receive the reward for what he has done. There will be a reward. It's either going to be the reward of eternal life, or it's going to be the reward of eternal death. Those two are the rewards. Everything that he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So all of us are going to appear before the judgment seat of Jesus and give account for ourselves, for our actions. Well, what might we say if we're lost? You know, can you imagine people standing there before Christ and he says, here is a sin in this book attributed to you and hasn't been covered by my blood. And then here's another one that has not been covered by my blood. What happened? I made the sacrifice. Why didn't you ask for forgiveness? Why didn't you draw on my blood through faith?
Amen.
What would we say? Well, we might say something such as, yeah, I was too busy. Too busy? What in this world is more important than eternal life? Well, I didn't have time to study my Bible. I had this responsibility, that responsibility, and I didn't attend church very much for spiritual food. I had to earn a living. And I just didn't have time to get down on my knees and to think about my eternal future and pray and ask for forgiveness. What are we going to say if we're lost? Are we going to say the Bible's too difficult? I couldn't understand it. And we can make the Bible difficult, but the parts of the Bible necessary for salvation are so clear even a child can understand those principles. We'll have no excuse that we did not understand or could not understand. But if we're honest, we will say if we are lost, I am lost because of my values. I put earthly values over eternal values. I put earthly times over eternal times and eternal values. And that's the problem. And we need to look at our value system today. How much time are we spending on things of this world, values of this world? And if we're spending too much time on things of this world, we have to take care of the business of the world. We learned in our Sabbath school lesson this morning that we have to be in the world, but not of the world. So there are certain things that we have to take care of. But at the same time, we all have 24 hours a day. I don't have a minute more per day than you have, and you don't have a minute more per day than I have, or one the other. We all have the same number of minutes per day, and we need to organize, set up a value system that will account for and work into our daily living, our daily system, our daily schedule. We need to set aside a time when we can have personal prayer, when we can have study. Because without prayer and without study, by missing church and not being fed spiritually, gaining strength from our brothers and sisters, it's very, very possible and probably even probable that when we stand before Christ as He sits there on His judgment seat, that we will be lost. So, in this Scripture, Matthew 25:32, our scripture for this morning. We have here a simile. Christ is using a simile, speaking of the sheep and the goats. He's not literally talking about sheep and goats, of course. He's saying the wicked are like goats and the righteous are like sheep. And there must be a separation of these two. He's going to separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And the shepherd, this is one of the responsibilities. He has goats on one side, one pen. He has sheep on the other. And Christ here is using an image. He's using a figure of speech that was popular in His day, that the people of His day would understand. They were shepherds. Many of them were shepherds, raising goats and cattle and sheep. So He uses these symbols that the people understand and tells them that there's going to be a day of judgment, there's going to be a separation, and you need to prepare for it. The purpose of life, brother and sister, is very simple. The purpose of life is very simple. There have been books written on the purpose of life, but I can distill it into one sentence. The purpose of life is to prepare for eternity.
Amen.
In one sentence, that's it. That is your purpose of life. It should be your purpose of life. Somebody says, well, Christ is just going to be vindictive. There's no point. There's no reason for a judgment. There must be a judgment if sin is going to be eradicated. I alluded to this just a moment ago. Sin must be eradicated. Sinners must be eradicated. And we know that sin is not going to rise a second time. When I was in college, ready to graduate from college, I took a Bible minor. And one of my fellow students said to me, how do we know sin isn't going to rise a second time in heaven? So the Lord, Holy Spirit, gave me the text, I guess, and I just said, well, look at Nahum 1:9. Nahum 1:9 says, affliction or sin shall not arise a second time. This is the only time that sin will arise. It will not arise a second time, we're told by the prophet Nahum. Well, what's going to be the standard of judgment? Anytime you're brought into the courtroom, the judge has a set of law books, either in his office or in a bookcase near his bench where he can refer to these if he needs to. But he has a standard, and he compares your actions against the standard in the law books. And so it is when Jesus judges us, when we're standing before Christ, the judge, he's going to have some standard. It's not just a matter of, well, I didn't think this was right or I thought that was right. What I think isn't important. The important thing is what God's Word says, and God's Word that's going to be the standard distilled is going to be the Ten Commandments. We know that that Christ will judge everyone before He returns. And he's going to have a tool. He's going to have a set of laws. He's going to have a standard. And that standard is His Ten Commandments. In James chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, James, Apostle James says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of how much? Breaking how many? All. A-L-L. There's that little word all again. All are going to come before the judgment. If we break one commandment, we're guilty of breaking all of them, James says. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. So we know which set of commandments this is. It's Ten Commandments, isn't it? Do not kill. Now, if thou committest adultery, and yet if thou kill, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and do so as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So what am I going to be judged by as I'm standing there? I'm going to be judged by the law of liberty. And he mentions the law of liberty. He tells you which law that is. He says, law that says thou shalt not commit adultery, shall not kill, Ten Commandment law. And so the standard that's going to be used is the law of God. The book of Ecclesiastes, we read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear, or some translations read, honor God. Fear God or honor God and keep His commandments. For this is the W-H-O-L-E. This is the whole duty of man, to respect God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty. For God shall bring every work into judgment. Every work? Oh yes, every work. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. Everything, every secret thing, all of these actions, thoughts, are recorded in some fashion in heaven. And Christ is going to look at those books as we stand before Him in judgment. Sometimes we think, well, I just kind of interpret the law, Decalogue, Ten Commandments, according to my own wishes, that I'll just kind of fudge a little here and fudge a little there and cut a corner here and cut a corner there. But, brother and sister, there's no room for cutting corners. Let me give you an illustration. Heard my dad tell this many times, and it just stuck with me. It was so impressive. It made such an impression upon my mind. He was telling about a railroad worker. And before they had all the electric gadgets with all the lights that would tell the engineers what was ahead on the track, they would have men standing along the rail every so often with lanterns. And if there were a danger down the track somewhere, there would be a man back here, say 2 miles back, with a lantern. He, at night, he would swing that lantern so the engineer could see that there's danger ahead, and he could stop the train before he got to the point of danger. And so there was one night a serious train accident. The train was coming down the track, and the trestle had washed out. There's a trestle going over a river, and the trestle had washed out during a flood. And so the manager gave this signalman a chore, responsibility. He said, I want you to go up the track 2 miles, so the engineer will have plenty of time to get his train stopped. I want you to go up there, and I want you to swing this ladder and warn him that that bridge is washed out. He must stop that train before he gets to the bridge. Well, the engineer didn't see the light. He went on, and hundreds of lives were killed when the train fell into the river. And so there was a court case that grew out of this, and the judge brought in certain people as witnesses, and he brought in the man who was responsible for swinging the ladder. And so the judge asked this worker, "Were you standing in such and such a spot on such and such a night, such and such a time?" "Yes." "Well, were you there swinging your ladder?" "Yes." But he neglected to say the lantern wasn't lit. Oh, he told the truth. He was at that spot. He was swinging the lantern. But he tried to fudge the truth. He tried to distort the truth. And consequently, he gave false testimony in court. In Hebrews chapter 9, 27, Paul here speaking of the judgment says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment." And this verse impressed me because we've all heard that the two things we have to do in life is pay taxes and die. Well, Paul here says, just as everybody is appointed to die, everybody is also appointed to the judgment. So we could add a third thing to that: the taxes, die, and the judgment. Some crows made their feeding grounds on newly plowed ground that had been sown with wheat, Brother Bill. You know how they used to sow wheat, just scatter it by hand. There were a lot of crows in the area, and they were having a marvelous time. They were just coming in having a feast on all this wheat that the farmer was putting down for sowing, for seed. Well, the farmer saw this, and he had a slingshot, but first he didn't want to kill the bird, so he'd just go out and yell and just twirl the slingshot so that he would scare the birds away. Well, the crows flew away after a while, but then they got used to his yelling, they got used to his to his just swinging the slingshot. And so they started just looking at him. He'd yell and he would throw the slingshot around. And they would just look at him and continue eating the grain. So the farmer said, well, you know, I'm going to have to do more than just yell and throw this slingshot around. He said, I'm going to have to put some rocks in this thing and see if I can actually hit some of them. So he found some perfect gravels for shooting in this slingshot, and he killed several. And as the parable goes, the other crows said, this fellow means business. We better move on. You know, when Jesus came to earth the first time, he warned the people to repent and to be converted because there would be a terrible day of judgment that would be coming. He was, as it were, yelling and throwing the slingshot, trying to get our attention. Well, there are simply too many who no longer believe in the judgment or who are too much taken up with things of this world to even think about the judgment. However, the day will come when Christ will no longer threaten. The day will come when he will indeed judge evildoers and cast them into eternal fire. I mentioned various books in heaven. One of the books in heaven is the Book of Life. And the biggest question that we can ask ourselves this morning is my name written in the Book of Life? In Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 15, we read, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, plural, books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. According to what they had done. There's a standard, the Ten Commandments, and then we are going to be judged against the Ten Commandments and our actions, our thoughts, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and the grave gave up the dead who were with them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There's the answer to how sin is going to be eradicated. The sin and the sinner will be indeed thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:15. Now, when Jesus comes a second time, there are going to be two classes, the sheep and the goats. And the Bible tells us how each of these groups is going to react when Jesus comes. In Revelation chapter 6, starting with verse 14, we have a description of those who are not prepared for Christ's return, those who have not gone ahead before and asked Christ to forgive their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness and to give them the strength that they need to meet daily temptations and overcome those temptations. This is how they're going to respond. Revelation 6:14. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their place, tremendous earthquakes. And the king of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondsman, every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. I can imagine there's going to be a tremendous light coming with Christ. He is light. And they're going to see this light coming, and they're going to run for the dens and the rocks of the mountains to hide. Verse 16, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of them that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. There is going to be a day of wrath. He's a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And there you have a picture of the wicked, those who are not ready, whose sins have not been covered by the blood of Jesus. They run, they hide, they go into caves to get away from the Savior. But then, there are also those who are going to be ready, who are going to be prepared, whose sins have been covered, whose names are written in the book of life. Isaiah 25:8, He, Christ, shall swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off their faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. He's going to swallow up death in victory. No more death. And then Isaiah 25:9, verse 9, And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God, we have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for Him, and we will be glad in His salvation. That's what the righteous, the prepared are going to say. They're going to look up and say, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. We have waited for Him. And brother and sister, there's patience involved. God is in no hurry. We get in a hurry. God is not in a hurry. We must be patient. We have waited for Him. He will save us. The Lord, this is the Lord, we have waited for Him. Be glad and rejoice in His salvation. The word waited is used twice. The importance of patience. We'll be glad and we will rejoice in His salvation. So instead of calling for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them to hide them from Christ, those who are prepared are happy, they're rejoicing, and they are among the great multitude that will be saved. In Revelation 7:9, After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindred, people, tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. These are the saved. These are those who have stood before the judgment seat of Christ and have found that all their sins have been covered by Jesus' blood. Revelation 7:10. And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Our salvation has finally arrived. Our Master has finally arrived. The struggle with sin, temptation, has finally gone. And sin has been eradicated. And we will be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. William Chapman has written a poem which he calls Joy When Jesus Comes to Reign. Joy When Jesus Comes to Reign. I wonder if the trees are glad when springtime comes again, and winter's chill yields to the thrill of life in every vein, when the leaves unfold their dainty robes till twig and branch are clad, and flowers look up from dark brown beds, and over the fields soft greenness spreads. I think they must be glad. I'm sure the birds are very glad when winter melts away. They carol so, soft and low, songs sweet and loud and gay. And swallows come from their other home and build their nests anew, while down from the gable and treetops float the happy murmurs of soft love notes and music the whole day through. Will not the earth be very glad when Jesus comes to reign? And the thorns be bare, man's curse to share shall be turned to flowers again. Oh, the earth will sing when her bonds set free, and the floods their voices raise. Instead of the thorns shall the fir tree be, instead of the briar, the myrtle tree, for an everlasting praise. I know the angels will be glad when Jesus comes to reign. They sang that morn when earth was born, and they sang again when in the city of Bethlehem to us a child was given. How they will sing, the chorus ring, when the Lord comes back to be crowned as King on earth as He is in heaven. I know He's going to be bringing multitudes of angels. And I know those angels are going to be joyful and singing. And if you think that any choir on earth The Mormon Tabernacle Choir is perhaps the best you've ever heard in terms of musical quality. You wait until the angels come and sing when Jesus returns. What a morning that will be. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're thankful for the privilege that we've had this beautiful Sabbath morning to come into your presence, asking for the forgiveness of our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, filling us with your Spirit and giving us power over Satan and his temptations. Father, we thank you for your word, which is the standard of judgment. We thank you for your Son who died, that our sins will be forgiven if we ask for that forgiveness and repent. So go with us now, Father, as we leave this place today. Give us protection. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us the opportunity to sow seeds of salvation. And save us in your eternal kingdom, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.